Well, good morning. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're joining us. And for the record, Don, fall means beards, because that's what I found out. Chris is growing his out. I haven't lost mine. I kept mine for almost a year now. But fall means beards and hunting, not leaf changing. And where's Lee? Pumpkin spice. No, Lee. I know that she's all excited about the pumpkin spice. All right, we'll get back on topic here. We are glad you're here. We're glad you're joining us. And it's exciting to see some of you back, refreshed, invigorated from vacation. And we are in a summer series. We particularly chose this for just the summer months, about one anothering. And the overarching theme of this series, is one anothering is all about how we treat others, how we interact with them, how we talk to them, how we treat them. So this morning, our one another will be in Galatians chapter 5. So please find that place in your copy of God's Word. It's not about what I have to say, it's about what God's Word has to say, and that's what we want to focus on every time we get together. And if you don't happen to have a copy with you, under one of the chairs in front of you, grab a brown covered book. It's on page 742. So as we have proceeded through this series for the past almost 2 months now, we've seen that one anothering involves praying or loving one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, not retaliating against one another, forgiving one another, tolerating one another, and being humble. Now, I kind of mix those up because someone asked me this morning how I like this series. I said it's been going well, and you guys have been encouraging that God is using it in your lives, but everything has one another in it, so it kind of runs together. And they said, is this the one another for this morning? And I had to sit there and think. So one another last week was tolerating one another. We talked a lot about that last week. Being tolerant, demonstrating that our relationship, our faith impacts how we treat others, how we talk about, how we interact with them, and that we are not simply to tolerate them in terms of gritting our teeth and bearing it, but we are supposed to do it in love, seeing our differences as reminders that God has brought us together intentionally as a church. He has put us all together. And I should be thinking, you have a lot to learn from me. No, that's not what I'm thinking. I have a lot to learn from you. That's the approach to one anothering. And that we are to learn from each other. Not that simply you learn from me, but we learn from each other. And yes, we are to tolerate one another. I'm to tolerate you. It is not a one-way street. It is a two-way street. I need to remember that while I'm tolerating you, you have to tolerate me. That I'm not this just wonderful person that no one has to tolerate. It's a two-way street. It is an opportunity for us to grow in our prayer life, praying for God to help us one another. And it's also an opportunity for us to grow in conducting ourselves, behaving like Jesus towards one another. So how well did you tolerate this week? How did you grow? What were you reminded of when that opportunity came from what you heard from God's Word last week? So that just a quick recap of last week of tolerating one another. This morning we're going to start off talking about one of my favorite movies. I don't know how you feel about movies, but I'm going to share one of my favorite movies. So if you know me at all, if you have been around me for any length of time, you will realize that this is not going to be a musical. That would be my daughter up here if she were picking movies. Or it's not going to be a romantic comedy. It's not going to be some type of foreign film where you have to read the subtitles. It's probably not even going to be just a comedy. It's going to be an action adventure movie. It's going to be a guy's movie. So my family's already thinking, which one did he pick? Well, one of my favorite movies is Braveheart. So I don't know how much you think about this or if you've ever watched it. I'm not necessarily endorsing you watching it. I want to talk about the theme of the movie. The theme of the movie is freedom. It's not just built into the plot, but the pursuit of freedom is the essential storyline. Now, there are those that say everything in here is not historically accurate, and I'm okay with that. But the plot is, it is about Scotland's pursuit of freedom from England, from their rule, from their oppression, from their abuse of the Scottish people in the late 13th century. But it's not just built into the plot. The idea of freedom is built into the dialogue. Some of these quotes I'm going to share with you, you may have heard before. They may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom. So that's how it's built in. And in one of the last scenes of the movie, William Wallace has been captured. He is about to be tortured and literally drawn and quartered publicly. And while that is going on, they pause and they allow him to speak to the people there, to those who are gathered, and they give him the opportunity to speak. And people expect he's going to say, "Mercy, give me mercy, give me a quick death." The only thing in the movie he is willing to say in public while he's being tortured is freedom. That's it. The movie is about freedom, the importance of freedom, how you get it, how valuable it is, how much you give up to get it. And you can be thinking and saying, "Well, I see the parallels with our nation, how it was founded. I can see the desire in my personal life to have freedom from certain things." It is ingrained in us. The desire is there. It is part of us. But there's more to it than that. This quote references the fact that how important freedom is. It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom. That's the whole plot of the movie. But ingrained, woven into it, is not just freedom, but there's a challenge that's contained in the movie, and it's summarized in this quote. "You think the people of this country exist to provide you with position. I think your position exists to provide those people with freedom." The challenge is not just about pursuing freedom, but when you get it, what do you do with it? How do you use it? Are you using it just to glorify yourself, just to have fun? Are you using it to abuse others? This idea, this thought, this question is part of what we're going to look at this morning. It's part of the one another we're going to look at from Galatians 5. So if you're not there, join me. We're going to be starting in verse 13. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, says, For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." There's our one another for this morning. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." New King James translates the word we're going to be talking about today, liberty, but freedom is very appropriate. And it might be in the translation you are looking at. As I said, we are going to serve one another. That's the challenge from this morning. So let's pray and ask God to help us hear from him and respond before we go farther. Lord, we thank you for the ingrained desire that you have given each of us for freedom. Help us to understand it better this morning, that we have the freedom. You give us freedom, but it's for a purpose. We often simply use our freedom to satisfy us, our desires, our wants, our lusts. We use our freedom in ways that hurt others. Help us to recognize and hear from you this morning of where we are misusing our freedom, or where we need to grow in our understanding of what freedom is about, what it is for. We thank you, we praise you for the freedom that we're going to see that comes from you through your Son. The gracious gift of salvation and the freedom that that brings. Lord, help us not to just simply stop there. Stop and enjoy that freedom, but use it in the way you intended. May we grow individually in that way. May we grow as a church in using our freedom in the way and for the purpose you gave it to us. We thank you. We praise you. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. Serve one another. And it's connected to freedom. We've already seen that connection just simply in the context of three verses. But you may be wondering, what kind of freedom are you talking about? Is it freedom of religion? Is it freedom of assembly? Is it freedom of speech? What kind of freedom is Paul talking about? Well, it is not any of those. But what we need to do is do a little theology work. So I hope you came prepared to do a little bit of work this morning. Not much, just a little. But we're going to talk about the theology of biblical freedom this morning. So we're going to start by going up in the chapter to verse 1. From verse 13, we're going to jump up to verse 1 and talk about the freedom that Paul references in verse 13. Paul in verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage or slavery." So the freedom that Paul is talking about is connected with Jesus, by which Christ has made us free. So that's the first point. Freedom is connected with Jesus. And in fact, Jesus talked about that when he was on the earth. In John chapter 8, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And a couple verses later, he says, "Therefore, if the Son," talking about Jesus, talking about himself, "makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So, okay, it's connected with Jesus. What am I free from? How does he free us? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. "For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death." The freedom that comes with Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ, frees me from sin and frees me from death. I do not have to face eternity in hell to pay for my sins. Jesus Christ has done that. He has freed me from the law of sin. I don't have to obey sin any longer. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I am free from being spiritually dead, having to try to obey the law and earn God's favor." Ephesians chapter 2. "God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ." It is freedom from death, but it's also the fact that he didn't simply just say, "Okay, you're no longer under the penalty of death." He made us alive. We have the freedom to live in a different way. Paul goes on to describe that in Romans 6. "You were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been free from sin, having become slaves to righteousness." This freedom is not only freedom from death and hell, it is freedom from having to sin. Paul describes us as being slaves to sin, meaning we have no other choice. As unbelievers, you have no other choice but to sin. You don't even know you're dead, you don't even know you're enslaved, but you are. The reason we don't know is because of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." As slaves, our freedom is not even an issue because we don't know we need to be free. We don't know we're dead. We don't know we're slaves. Jesus is the only one that can remove the blinders, let the light in, open the curtains, and allow us to recognize that. And then in John chapter 6, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Not only does God open our eyes, reveal all of this to us, he is the one that gives us a desire to have a relationship with him. Once our eyes are opened, it's not up to us, it's up to God. He does all of that. Our recognition of our situation, our recognition of our need for salvation, comes only from God and only through God. And then Paul kind of sums it all up in Philippians and says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I don't have time to delve into this, but it's not work for, okay? It's work out. There's a difference. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God opens our eyes. He draws us to himself. He gives us the desire to have salvation, to respond to the gospel. And then he says, "I'm going to work out the gospel and change you because of it." That is a brief theology of the freedom we're talking about. I'm going to summarize it with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who said this. "Now, what is salvation? Some people think that it means being saved from going down to hell. That is the result of salvation. But salvation means being saved from the power of sin, freedom, liberty, being saved from the tendency to sin, the ability to say no to sin, as well as being saved from the punishment of sin. Salvation is the essence of the gospel. Freedom is the essence of the gospel. So now that we better understand, maybe you just got one little glimpse that you didn't know before about the salvation and the freedom that comes through God, let's dive into what am I supposed to do with this? Going back to our opening, I have this freedom. When I have it, what do I do with it? How do I use it? So we're going to look at four perspectives on our freedom this morning. My freedom is a reason to celebrate. It's a reason to celebrate. We're going to go back to Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, to freedom. We just looked at all that's involved in the call and the fact that none of it is our efforts, our wisdom, our anything. It's all God. I don't earn the call. I don't deserve the call. I can't do anything for God to give me a call. He simply does by his grace, by his mercy. It is all God. Ephesians 2, Paul reinforces this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I don't have any skin in the game. I don't have any way to do anything. It's all God. So I can't boast. Since I had nothing to do with it, I should just simply be excited that I've gotten this gift. That this is something that I don't deserve, that I never expected to get. I should be happy. I should be excited. I should be joyful about it. And I should be grateful to the one who gave me the gift. I should be praising him, thanking him, worshiping him, celebrating him and the gift. If you go back to Luke chapter 2, Jesus has been born in the first part of the chapter. 8 days later, Joseph and Mary take him to the temple and they follow the law. They have him circumcised. They offer the appropriate offerings and they meet two individuals, a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna. And when they see the baby, God reveals to them who it is and what he has come to do, that this is the source of salvation. And what do? Right there in public, right there in the temple, they worship, they praise, they bless, they thank God, not for the baby specifically, but for what he is going to do, that he is going to bring salvation and bring freedom to them and to their nation and to the entire world. The Psalms are full of praise and thanksgiving, and some of them focus specifically on God's redemption and God's salvation. So here's just a handful that do that. Psalm 9. Psalm 18, Psalm 20, Psalm 40, Psalm 70, Psalm 95, 96, and 118. Again, these aren't all of them, just some of the ones that I pulled out that I know contain that idea. Do you and I, do we celebrate our salvation, our freedom? That God gave us a gift, the greatest gift that we could ever receive, that we can't earn, we don't deserve, but he has given it to us. Do we celebrate that? Let's put it in human terms. Take a moment and think of the greatest gift another human being has ever given you. It could be a thing, it could be an experience, it could be whatever. Think of that gift. The moment you opened and received that gift, the moment it happened, your world changed. Your life was different. Not in the same way as salvation, but it changed. In part because of the joy that you got from that gift. The joy for the gift, the gratefulness to the person, and the appreciation that they loved you that much to give you that gift. But the joy of the greatest gift another human being has ever given us will not last. The gift will break. It will rust. It will die. It will be lost. It will wear out. Or if it's an experience, maybe they gave you a trip or a concert or something like that, the joy and the memories will still be there, but they won't be as strong. They will fade over time. Here's what Peter says in regards to our thought process about that gift and the gift God has given us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The gift that God has given you will never be given to anyone else. It's yours. It will not be lost. It will not fade. It will not rust. It will not disappear. It will be there for you. It is permanent, it is eternal. It will not change. Do we celebrate that gift, our salvation, and the freedom that it brings? It will never fade away. Do we celebrate that? It will never break. It will never be lost. No one else is going to get my gift. I'm not going to get their gift. It will never be lost or taken away. Do we celebrate that gift and the freedom that it brings? My freedom is a reason to celebrate. It is not an opportunity for me to sin. Go back to verse 13 of Galatians 5. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty or freedom. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Okay? Paul says, don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. He's much more direct in Romans. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Some translations will say, may it never be. Certainly not. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? What then shall we say, because we are not under law but under grace? What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. So here's the thought process. Since I have been forgiven, since I have been given grace and freedom, I'm no longer going to go to hell. I can do what I want. I can do what I want. I can go where I want, say what I want, think what I want, watch what I want. It doesn't matter. I have no rules. Now, we would call this anarchy in some sense in our culture today. The Bible calls it lawlessness. The thought process continues. Oh, by the way, God promises to forgive me. So I can just simply ask again. I can sin more and get more grace. Or to put it another way, since I got this awesome gift that I'm so excited about, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get another gift, just like it, and another, and another, and another. What does Paul say? Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't do it. That's not how we should think about that. He reinforces that with the choice of his word, opportunity. Now, you might say, what's the big deal, Pastor Brian? This is actually a military word, a military term. It talks about an army marching somewhere, setting up base camp, and then going out and doing battle, or going out and doing skirmishes, and spreading out from there. Is their base of operations? Now, Paul says, is your base of operations, is your MO, your standard practice, just simply using my freedom for sin, for selfishness, as an opportunity for the flesh? Is this how I roll? Is this what I do? I use my money. I can buy whatever I want. If I don't have enough money, I can go get a loan, or I can put it on my credit card. I can drink what I want. I can smoke what I want. I can swallow what I want, inject what I want. I can do what I want. I can do whatever I want with someone else. We're two consenting adults. That's all that matters. This isn't celebrating God's gift of freedom. And is celebrating my selfishness, my lusts, my desires. I'm using my freedom to satisfy my desires. I'm going back to putting myself as a slave to sin. Here's the picture in terms of a diagram. Lawlessness, that's what we just talked about. Liberty's in the middle, and we're going to talk about that some more. And legalism's on the other end. These are two ditches, and Paul says, don't go in either one. We talked about lawlessness. The Galatians were going to the other end and going legalism. They were believing that here's the gospel, here's the freedom, here's the salvation. Oh, and I have to do this. I have to keep the rules. I have to be circumcised. Neither is right. Liberty is choosing to use my freedom in ways that glorify God, in ways that honor Him, in ways that love others. Ways that serve others. When it comes to my freedom, what is my MO? How do I roll? Do I use my freedom for myself, Or do I use my freedom in ways that glorify God, in ways that serve others in love? How do I use my freedom? My freedom is not a reason for me to destroy others. Not a reason for me to destroy others. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So you might have heard this verse. You might be wondering, what is going on? What is Paul talking about? So the picture here is of two wild animals who are engaged in conflict, a fight to the death, a furious and deadly struggle. So furious that at the end, it's not one wins and one's dead. They both are dead. They annihilate each other. That's the picture Paul is painting of mishandling our liberty, our freedom. He uses this picture along with his grammar, his sarcasm, to show, guys in Galatia, this is what you're doing. This is what's happening. This is how you're using your freedom. You care more about your rights than you care about others. You care more about your freedom and using it and exercising it than you do serving others. You are loving yourself more than you are loving others. If you don't stop, Paul says, if you continue down this road, if you're going to choose to do this, use your freedom incorrectly, wrongly, here's what's going to happen. You are going to destroy yourself. You're going to destroy others. You will eventually destroy the unity within the church there where you are in Galatia, and you will possibly destroy the entire church itself. It will divide. It will just be destroyed, and people will leave. You might be saying, why is Paul so serious about this? What are they doing? Some people believe that since a huge portion of Galatians is about the law and keeping the law versus grace, that's what he's talking about. The Judaizers who have come in and said, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the law along with believing in Jesus Christ. I don't fall into that camp because I believe he's addressed that. And now he's simply saying, this is what's going on, guys. And beyond that, this is how you're conducting yourself. This is simply having theological arguments and positions, and you want to come out on top. Everyone should agree with you. Now, this is about something that Scripture is not black and white about, where there's opportunity to have different perspectives. Having my preference come out on top. Everyone should agree with me, and I'm going to fight tooth and nail until you agree with me or till you leave. I want everyone to be like me, to follow me, have my position, my thoughts, my ideas. That's what he is saying is going on. In context of our One Another series, it's a lack of tolerance. It's a lack of one anothering, a lack of loving one another, a lot of retaliating against one another, not a whole lot of one anothering. When it comes to my freedom, how can I use it and not destroy others? Okay, so I'm going to give you some general principles rather than confine it to a specific area because I believe it's very broad and it can apply to all sorts of situations. Here's one that I believe will be helpful. No matter how right I am or how right I think I am, I will not make things personal between me and that other person or me and that other group of people. I will not make personal attacks to or against them. I will not make negative comments to or about those who disagree with me or who I disagree with. I will guard my tongue. I will guard my tongue. I will take care in how I talk about others. I will take extreme care in how I talk about others who I disagree with or who disagree with me. I will not vague book about them or the situation. Do you know that's a real word, vague book? Have you heard that? Okay, so some of you are shaking your heads. So this is a real word, and obviously vague book, Facebook, you get the connection, but it is now expanded to talk about social media. So a vague book is a post where you give some information that is highly personal, highly emotional, but not all the information. And you want people to come alongside and comment or give you instant or personal messages and encourage you and be concerned and validate your thoughts, your positions, your feelings, support you. Here's how it works in terms of serving one another. The post is about someone or some situation. You don't name names, you don't give all the details, but you give enough so that people know who or what you're talking about. And not only do they know who and what you're talking about, they know how you think or feel about them or that situation. That's what I'm talking about. Don't do that in terms of serving one another and serving one another in the right way, not destroying one another. My freedom is not a reason to destroy others. My freedom has a purpose, serving others. Look at verses 13 and 14. Through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we want to talk about serve. So it's a verb in the context. So we're going to talk about two Greek verbs, the two most common words translated serve in the New Testament. The first one is diakoneo. This has to do with someone who is meeting a person's needs in terms of serving them food, drink. It has a connection with waiters in the New Testament. It's the word from which we get deacon. Okay? That is not this word that Paul used, but I want you to understand the difference. The one here is douleo. The one Paul uses in our text means to be a slave, to serve, to obey, to submit. Now, the Bible uses slave in a number of ways that are not focused on being a literal, actual slave. And we want to touch on just a little bit of that in reference to serving others. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves, there's the related word, of sin. Paul says, before you were saved, before you had this freedom, the only choice you had was to obey and sin. You are enslaved to sin. You have no other choice. It is your master. He said, the freedom breaks that. You could think of this as the fact that I could not sin. I know that's not good grammar, but that's the context. I could not sin. And then we get saved and we have the freedom and we can say no to sin through God changing us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But here's the problem. We can step back into that lifestyle by choice. We can have an addiction, a life enslaving sin. We can be addicted to alcohol, to drugs. We can be addicted to pornography. We can be addicted to self-harm, to abusing our bodies by not eating or eating and purging. We can be addicted to those kind of things. We can simply say, I'm going to be a slave to lying. I'm going to manipulate and control people to get what I want. I'm going to do those things. I'm going to choose to be that kind of slave. In this context, and when we hear the word slave in our culture, it is almost always a negative, immediate thought to us. But there is also a positive meaning in God's word. To serve others as a slave. Be a slave to God and others. How can I do that? How do I serve, be a slave to God and others? Ephesians 2, we already read this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul goes on immediately from there to say, you can't do this on your own. God has given you this gift. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul says, God didn't save you so you could abuse your freedom. He saved you to do certain things, to live a certain way. And one of those ways is to serve others. So what does that look like practically? So we're going to talk about some practical examples here this morning. There are opportunities that you can serve on a regular basis in People's Baptist Church. Nursery and children's ministries. They would love to have you do that. So that there are parents who can sit here knowing their kids are downstairs, safe, taken care of, hearing the word of God, and you can concentrate on God's word up here. If you want to be involved in one of those, see Charity Chafee or Janessa Redmond. Pursue. You can serve with older kids. Teenagers. I know some of you, that word scares you. Some of you like teenagers. If you like teenagers, you can invest in them. See Adam or Emily Miner. Sunday school, we talked about that this morning. We're looking for kids, teachers, and helpers. Maybe you don't want to do kids. Maybe you want to do adults. Come see me. I would love to hook you up. I will allow you to teach. I would love to sit and listen to what God is teaching you. But you can also serve others by being a student. Okay? A student, that means I attend Sunday school. There are approximately 100 people here on Sunday mornings. There are only about 50 in Sunday school. You can be an encouragement. You can be serving others by being committed to Sunday school and saying, I want to be here, I want to learn, and I want to challenge others to follow my example and say Sunday school is important. You can sit here, you can sing, you can worship, but guess what? In my Sunday school class, someone always asks at least one question that gets us off topic. That's a good thing. We have a discussion. This is a one-way conversation. If you want those two-way conversations, come to Sunday school. Be a student. You will encourage others. You will encourage those who have invested time in preparing to teach. You can do that in small group. You can be an attender of small group. If you want to step it up, you can be a host. You can be a leader. Come and talk to me about that. You can be on the tech crew. The guys in the back would love to teach you what all those buttons, knobs, and things do. They have a lot of fun back there, and they would teach you, don't push this one, but push this one. You can do that. You can be part of the worship team. My lovely wife regularly gives an invitation. Come and be part of the worship team. Here's a practical one that no one has done yet since I've been here. You guys are awesome. When we have an event to tear down, to put chairs and tables away, here's one thing that I would love for someone to come and tell Lee Malucci. Lee, anytime we have an event, call me. I will come set up tables. You don't even have to ask. I'll take care of it all. You can start your own ministry. Those are just some opportunities. Those are kind of regular ones. Then there's things that happen once a year. Trunk or treat. You've got about a month and a half. Have you started buying candy yet? Have you started thinking about how you're decorating your car? Have you been preparing for that? The egg hunt, that's several months away. I'm going to commit. As soon as the date comes out, I'm going to reserve it for serving at the egg hunt. Old home days, if we do that again, I'm going to set that date aside and serve. Vacation Bible school, I'm going to set those 5 days aside. Work days. The next time there's a work day, I'm going to be here. I'm going to do whatever I can, even if it's something small. Community closet. I'm going to come on Tuesdays and sort and fold clothes. I'm going to come when it's open. I'm going to take a bag or a basket home and wash clothes. So these are what I can do to serve others. When I do that, how do I do it? What is my thought process? What is my approach? Paul says specifically, through love, serve one another. Agape love. The desire to sacrifice in order to meet the needs of another. This is how we're supposed to serve. What does it look like when I serve others like this? So we're going to drop down and look at a couple of verses below after verse 15. We're going to start in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So these are things that are not the way we serve in love, okay? These are negatives. Don't do this. Go to verse 22, and Paul says, don't do that, do this. This is how you serve in love. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So that is how we don't serve, and that is how we do serve. So I'm going to ask you some diagnostic questions this morning. Some diagnostic questions about serving and how we serve. Not where we serve or what we do, but how we do it. And they're all based on the fruit of the Spirit. These are not mine. I've gathered them from other people and other places, so I'm just reusing them. How much love do I express towards others in general and when I'm serving? Diagnostic question number two, does my life evidence joy? Does my life evidence joy in how I conduct myself, how I interact, how I serve? Simply, is it evident on my face? If you want to know if you come in and you have a joyful outlook, ask the worship team. They will tell you if you're smiling. Do you ever notice that some of the worship team encourage you to smile regularly? They want to see the joy on your face. Are you evidencing joy? Am I evidencing joy in my life and when I serve? When I serve, do I seek to promote peace and unity? Do I seek to promote peace and unity, or do I divide and cause problems? When I serve, do I show patience with others? Or am I impatient that they're not on my program or they have different ideas? Am I kind in my actions, in my attitudes, in my mannerisms, in my tone of voice? Am I kind? Am I good towards others? Am I faithful? Am I committed? Am I trustworthy? Or am I unfaithful and untrustworthy? Am I gentle and sensitive in how I interact with others, how I treat them, in my relationships, in those I serve, in my dealings with others? Do I demonstrate and have self-control in my life and when I serve others? Or am I out of control? Am I driven by my emotions, or am I driven by operating out of a heart of love when I serve others? Am I serving others in love? When it comes to my freedom, when it comes to your freedom, how do you and I roll? Do I use it as an opportunity to sin, to say I can do what I want, I have freedom? Do I use it as an opportunity to manipulate, control, abuse, and harm others? Do I celebrate it? Do I use it for the purpose it was intended, to love and serve others? That's one of the great reasons God gave us this freedom. How do we use our freedom? Is it to love one another? Is it to one another? To serve one another in love? Or is it for a different reason or a different purpose? How do we use our freedom? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom you've given us. Lord, we take it so much for granted, both in our nation and, more importantly, biblical freedom, that we are not slaves to sin any longer, that we are free from the penalty of sin, the curse of sin. We do not have to keep the law, that Jesus Christ kept it for us. Lord, as we look at not only celebrating that freedom, but what we do with it, may we not just be enamored and desire freedom, but may we use it not in lawlessness, not in liberty, or not in lawlessness or legalism, but in liberty, that we might choose to set our freedom aside in an effort to serve others in love. Lord, I know that you've spoken to us this morning individually as a church. May we remember the interaction or the person that we need to serve in love that you have spoken to us about, that might we might grow in that, whether it's in our home, whether it's in our ministry, whether it's at our business, wherever it is, that we would grow in that we'd grow in pleasing and glorifying you. We would not simply forget what we heard here this morning or dismiss it, but we would be reminded of it, and we'd be willing to obey and to follow your instructions in how we treat and interact with others. May we grow in serving one another in love. We ask you for your help and for your ability to do this. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.